If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We are 3 weeks in now into our vision series for 2014, where we are focusing on our mission. And as a church, our mission is connecting people to Jesus and His church. And so last week, we began looking at Luke chapter 10, and we looked at the first four verses, and today we're going to complete that, looking at the verses 5 through 12 especially. So when you found Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 all the way through verse 12. Luke 10, verse 1 says this: "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. And He said to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word right now, and we ask that you would give us insight and understanding into it. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts and minds that are receptive to your word. And Father, specifically, as we look at this passage about what it means to make disciples and how to even go about doing that, Father, we pray that you would give us insights into that, that we can apply to our own lives as we seek to connect people to Jesus and His church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, we began looking at Luke chapter 10. We looked at the first four verses, and I mentioned how really this is just one long sermon. So I want to try to go rewind a little bit to last week and pick up where we left off. In order to do that, I want to recap just briefly what we talked about last Sunday, and then we will pick up with verses 5 through 12 this morning. Last Sunday, we looked at two main points in this strategy of Jesus for making disciples. And again, just to give you the context, Jesus is sending out 72 disciples into all the towns where He's about to go. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, where He will die on the cross for the sins of the world. And He sends these 72 disciples out, and He sends them into all the towns and places, it says earlier in the chapter, that He Himself was about to go. Jesus had a plan, and He had mapped out all these towns and places and villages, and He's sending now His disciples into them. And it's interesting to note the strategy that Jesus lays out for these disciples, because I think it's one that we can carry over into our day as we look out into our own community locally, as we think about the lostness all around the world. One might ask the question, how are we going to penetrate the lostness? How can we go about making disciples? And I think the principles for that strategy are found in Luke chapter 10. And so last week we noticed, first of all, why we should go. We saw in verse 1 that really we should go because we are preparing the way for Jesus, just like John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. Secondly, we noticed in verses 1 through 4 how we are to go. We're to go and about this and making disciples in a certain fashion. We talked about how we need to get a partner, right? Jesus sent them out two by two. We talked about how we need to get a target. And I hope you maybe brought this with you and over the week filled out your sheet with your circles of relationships. We talked about naming people, listing people that we know, maybe coworkers or family or friends, neighbors and acquaintances that are far from God, targeting those people, beginning to pray for them, and then seeking to take the gospel to them. So get a partner, get a target. Thirdly, start praying. Pray for these people that God would move and prepare the way. Fourth, that we should travel light, not be concerned with the things of this world, but stay focused on our mission. And then lastly, to stay focused on the task that Jesus has given us. So that is how we're to go. But this week we come to some of the more practical aspects of what it looks like then to finally approach someone maybe who are on your circles of relationships, and to begin the process of making a disciple out of that lost person, out of that person that is far from God. And so when we turn now to verses 5 through 12, the end of our passage, I want us to notice two main truths that we see here when it comes to making disciples of Jesus. And so this is, again, continuing the strategy that Jesus has given us. Notice, first of all, in verses 5 and 6, and this is in your note sheet, we learn in verses 5 and 6 what we are to find, what we're looking for, what to find. In other words, Jesus was sending these disciples into these towns, and they were to find something, to find a specific thing, something that he said would be there in all these towns and villages. They were to look for something. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" Now, when they're saying "peace be to this house," this wasn't just like saying hello. It's not like saying "hi, what's up," or something like that. It wasn't just a common greeting. Instead, what they're doing is they're talking about the kind of peace that really the gospel message of the kingdom would be able to bring them. So when they talk about peace being upon this house, they're wishing them peace. And the only way to get that peace, obviously, is to receive the gospel message that they're about to proclaim. And then it goes on in verse 6 and says, "If a son of peace is there in that house," when you say "peace be to this house," "and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you." Now notice, Jesus is sending them out into these towns. Jesus, because he's all-knowing, knows what they will encounter. And he says, there will be a son of peace, or sons of peace, or houses of peace in these towns, and you're to go and you're to find these houses of peace. Now, you don't know which ones they are. The houses of peace don't have a big red sign above the door that says, "This is a house of peace, come here with the gospel, please. We're ready to hear it." They don't have that above the door. But Jesus tells them, nonetheless, they're there. You go find them, and the way you find them is by offering the peace of the gospel to everyone you encounter until you find those sons of peace, daughters of peace, houses of peace. In other words, people who are receptive to the peace that these people are then bringing in the message of the gospel. Now, when it says that you'll find a son of peace is there, it's not referring to a person that's already a believer, already a Christian. Instead, it's referring to people who have been predisposed by the work of the Holy Spirit, by God's work in their life. They're predisposed to being receptive to the message of the kingdom that they're going to proclaim. The reason I know is they're not Christians is because when you find this son of peace, he goes on later to say, then you're to proclaim the message of the kingdom to them. These are not people who have already heard the message of the kingdom. These are not people who have already received the message of the kingdom. These sons of peace still need to receive it. They're lost. But they're sons of peace. They're different. They're receptive to the gospel message. Now, I think personally, this is a very encouraging thing to consider when you think about sharing the gospel with people. You see, too many times we're so concerned about sharing the gospel, we get so anxious about that because we think it's my job to go out there and convince my neighbor to become a Christian. And that's not your job. You know what your job is? Your job is to find the people that God has already prepared to be receptive to the message, find them, tell them the message, they'll receive it, and the ones that don't, we'll talk about that in a moment. You move on, right, to the next person. You find the next house of peace, the next son of peace. That's our job. Now, this brings me great encouragement because what it says is, as I look at these circles of relationships that I've filled out, as I look at my neighborhood circle and the names I have there, chances are there's a son of peace on that list. There's a daughter of peace on the list. There's a house of peace on that list, or at least somewhere in my neighborhood. All I have to do is find the home, find the person, find the family that God has already been working on, that God has already made receptive to the message, and then I go and I tell them the message of the kingdom. That's our job. And so how might this look for you in terms of your circles of relationships? Here's what I would encourage you to do. And if you haven't made that list and listed out the names in your circles, that's the first step. But the next step in terms of finding the houses of peace and sons of peace within your circles and the lists that you have made is to begin to pray over those name lists. Begin to pray. Begin to pray that God would go ahead of you and start preparing these homes, these families, these individuals, to be sons or daughters, homes of peace that will be receptive to the message, so that before you ever get there, they're predisposed to the gospel. before you ever get there, they've been made ready by the Holy Spirit to be receptive to the message of peace and salvation that you are then bringing them. Begin to pray over those names, and then begin to ask God to miraculously and supernaturally create circumstances and opportunities for you to be able to connect with those people. And God will do it. God in His providence will put you in their path and put those houses of peace in your path. Now the second thing that we're to do, we see that first of all, what we're to find. We're to find houses of peace. Secondly, and this is where we'll spend most of our time this morning, we see in verses 7 through 12 what to do. What to find, homes of peace, people of peace. God has made receptive to the gospel. But then secondly, what are we to do once we've found that person of peace or that home of peace? What's next? Several things that I think we see in verses 7 through 12. First of all, in verse 7, the first thing we're to do is that we are to meet them, these people of peace that are receptive to the gospel, meet them on their turf. Meet them on their turf. Notice verse 7 with me again. So this person in verses 5 and 6 has found a home of peace. They've been welcomed in. And notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house." Now notice with me here what they're doing. They're meeting these people, these sons of peace, these lost people in these villages. They're meeting them in their own home. They're meeting them in their own place where they're comfortable. They're meeting them on their own turf, right? Now, there were other ways to share the gospel in the first century. In every one of these towns, more than likely, there would have been a very busy and bustling marketplace in the first century called an agora. And they could have gone in there, and this is not necessarily a bad plan, but they could have gone in there, and they could have found many people who were lost and far from God and had maybe some opportunities to share very quickly, maybe 5, 10, at the most 15 minutes, with a person in passing, share the gospel and try to make disciples that way. That would have worked okay, but notice what Jesus gives, I think, works better. Instead of doing that, what are they to look for? They're to go into these people's homes. They're to go into their house. Now, why is this? Why would Jesus emphasize entering into someone's home or entering into their place of comfort? Well, I think a few different reasons. First of all, entering in and staying in, as Jesus says, their home, in order to share the gospel with them, first of all, allows for a thorough presentation of the gospel. You can only do so much when it comes to sharing the gospel in the marketplace. And so we've all heard stories about when you're sitting on an airplane and maybe you have an hour or two to share the gospel. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Maybe you're getting your hair cut and the lady cutting your hair, she's kind of a captive audience too. If she wants to keep cutting your hair, she has to talk to you and you can share the gospel. That's wonderful. But when you enter into someone's home and they're predisposed to hearing the message, you can then take all the time you want to share the gospel with them. You have an opportunity to thoroughly share the gospel. They're not having to go somewhere. They've allowed you into their home for the express purpose of hearing it, what it is you have to say about the Lord. And so they're willing to sit and to listen to the gospel. We'll talk about in just a moment how to do that. Number two, and a second reason that I think Jesus emphasized going into the home, it allows for the gospel to be presented to the whole family. It allows for the gospel to be presented to the whole family. You may catch the mom or dad in the marketplace or as you go about town and share the gospel. That's wonderful. But what if you go into their home and the whole family can gather around and hear the message that you have brought? And I think this is really the idea. This word for home here, when it refers to a house, it's the word oikos, and really it refers to a household, which in the first century would not have just included the immediate family, father, mother, and whatever children they had, but also extended family who probably were living with them, grandparents and in-laws and things like that, aunts, uncles, cousins, servants. It would have been a broad group of people, and the idea is that this would be a perfect base for mission. This is a perfect base of operation for mission. When you have all these people, and when they've received you into their home for the express purpose of hearing what you have to say about God, then you have an opportunity to share, not just to one or two people, but to the whole family. And then the third reason I think Jesus emphasizes the house here in verse 7 is that it provides a good context for short-term discipleship. Provides a good context for short-term discipleship. Now, here's what I mean by this. After a person is converted, if they're used to receiving someone in their home, teaching them about the gospel, then more than likely they will be willing to receive you into their home also to share with them how to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to do some short-term discipleship with them, which I think is always a good practice. When you win someone to Christ, it's always a good practice to then spend some time with that person, some intensive time with that individual, showing them the basics of what it means to follow Christ, how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to in turn share their faith to other people, what it means to be involved in a local church, all of those kinds of things. And being in the house, I think, Jesus saw that as a strategy that would lend itself to making not just a convert, which you can do in passing, but in making a disciple, which takes time and which takes more effort than that. Now, I've done this on several occasions. Here's what I've done. I like to do what I would consider evangelistic Bible studies with people. So let me just give you an example of a time that I've done this. I did this in Indiana. We had a family that I met. I met the father, and I knew that in their home, in their family, they were spiritually far from God. So I invited the father out to lunch, took him out to lunch. We started talking about the Lord, and I said, you know, so-and-so, I tend to every now and then I'll do a Bible study in people's homes. Would you and your wife and your family be willing to allow me to come into your home and do a Bible study with you? Now, what I was doing in that moment was Luke 10. I was searching for a house of peace. I was searching for a son of peace, someone who would allow me to come onto their turf, into their home, and for the express purpose of hearing what it is that I had to say about the Lord. He said, sure, we can do that. And so I had a 7-week Bible study. In fact, I have it with me right here. I'll just show you the little booklet. This is what I use. I still use this a lot. A 7-week Bible study about the life and work of Jesus. Starts in Matthew from his birth all the way to the end, and his death and resurrection and Great Commission, all those things. And for 7 weeks, we met for about 45 minutes, one time a week, going through this Bible study. And the whole time, they're learning about Jesus. They're learning about what he has done for them on the cross and in the resurrection. They're learning about what it means to respond to the message of the gospel in repentance and faith and trust in Jesus. Again, a thorough presentation of the gospel. And by the end of that time, it came clear that the man, the husband, was a believer, but the wife was not. And she repented of her sins and gave her life to Jesus Christ. After that, we kept meeting once a week to do short-term discipleship. Here's how you read your Bible. Here's how you pray. Here's how you do the same thing I've just done with you, with other people that you know who are lost, sharing the gospel with them. It lends itself to short-term discipleship. And so this is the kind of thing that I'm talking about. So how can this apply to the people that you've written down in your circles? Here's what I would encourage you to do. What I would encourage you to do is begin praying, as I mentioned, for the people in your circles, and then begin approaching these people and just simply say, I do Bible studies in people's homes. Would you allow me to come into your home and do a Bible study with you? There are really only two answers they can give you. No, you cannot, in which case they are not a house of peace. Or yes, you can. All right, this is what Jesus was telling people. You go to homes, you find people, and they will either be receptive to hearing what you have to say about the gospel, or they will not. But that's not your problem. You're just to go and to find the people that I've already prepared. In this case, God had prepared this family to be receptive to the message and to the messenger. And so you go and you meet them on their turf. The second thing we see about what to do, is meet them on their terms. Notice what it says in verse 8. Meet them on their terms. Verse 8 says, whenever you enter a town and they receive you, one of these homes lets you in, and you begin to tell them what you have to say about the Lord and the gospel. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Eat what is set before you. So we may think, this is great. I get to go to different homes and just eat whatever's in their cupboard. I tell them, look, the Lord said I can eat whatever's here. Now, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, when you go, and in this case, food was a great, and even in many ways still is today, was a way of having fellowship with someone. And so when they received you, one of the symbols that was then used to show that we were receiving you into our home is that they would eat together. And you know what? What Jesus is saying is, whatever they put on the table, you just eat it. Now, when we went to India, I had to practice this. And whatever they set out there, I didn't know what I was eating. I just ate it. Now, fortunately, I'm not a picky eater, right? And my wife will tell you that. I'll eat anything that's set before me, so that wasn't a problem. But the point is this. What you do when you are entering into a home, meeting someone on their turf, meeting them where they are, is that you're not demanding, because you recognize that the reason you're there is not for you, it's for them. It's for them. And so you put their needs above your own. And when they bring you Diet Pepsi, you don't say, I only drink Diet Coke. No, no, no. No, no, you meet them where they are, and you're not picky at all. You're just grateful to be there. You're appreciative to be there. You're thankful that they have allowed you into their life, and you'll do whatever. You'll meet them on their own terms so that you can share the gospel with them. Now, going back to the last example that I shared, this family was an interesting family. And when I entered into their home for the first time, it was one of the most rundown homes I'd ever seen in my life, right? Just a bare wooden floors, missing some slats here and there. It smelled bad. It was dirty. There were mice running around. I could have thought of 1,000 different environments that might have been better for us to be in at that moment, but the truth of the matter is, that's exactly where I was supposed to be. In their home, where they lived, doing what they did, and sharing the gospel with them, showing them by my presence there with them that I cared about them and that this wasn't about me. Now, an interesting thing happened with that family. About a few weeks into this, the husband called me one day. He was frantic, and he said, my wife has gotten deathly ill. She called me. She had fallen on the ground, deathly ill in the house. Would you please run? He was out of town. Would you please run by and check on her and the kids and see if they're okay? And so I go. It's not far from the church where I was working at the time. And I go, and I swing by there to see. I go in. Nobody's there. I peek my head in the door. Evidently, they're already at the hospital, okay? Now, then I hear something behind me. I turn around, and this lady's dad, and he's not all there, okay? This lady's dad, who looks like one of the guys off Duck Dynasty, comes up behind me and has his shotgun pointed at me and thinks that I'm trying to intrude into the home. And I say, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher. That's the first thing I say. He says, I don't care who you are. Get off my property. And so I get off, and I get in my truck and drive away. All right? Now, what I'm saying is, as you go and you try to meet people where they are, you're going to get into some interesting situations. And it's not always going to be comfortable. You might get a gun pulled on you, okay? But the point is, that's okay. Because if God has gone ahead of you and prepared the way, and this is a house of peace, and you're supposed to be there, you go and you meet them on their terms. You do what's best for them, right? And so as you're looking at your circles of relationships and you've begun praying over them, you've begun approaching them about maybe doing a Bible study in their home with them that will be for the purpose of sharing the gospel, and they have received you into their home, how might this apply to you? Well, first of all, I mean, as we see here, once you get into their home, be respectful, be appreciative that they have allowed you there. Make it about them, not about you. But also, when it comes to setting up the time and the place in which you're going to do this, let them pick. Let them pick a time and place that works for them. Don't be picky about that. Be willing to rearrange your schedule, if you have to meet them on their terms and to meet them when they can meet. So what to do? Meet them on their turf. Secondly, meet them on their terms. Third, in terms of what to do. Third, demonstrate the message of the kingdom. Demonstrate the message of the kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 9. So after you've been allowed into a home, here's what you do. Verse 9, it says, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now, there are debates about to what degree healing still occurs today and to what degree individuals have the gift of healing. I still think that healing does occur today. I still think that people may have the gift of healing. But whether you have the gift of healing or not, I think the principle here is this. As these disciples went into these villages and towns, not only were they concerned with bringing the gospel spiritually to people's ears, they were also concerned with demonstrating the gospel practically with people's lives, with their bodies, their physical needs. And so as you go into homes and you enter into relationships with people for the purpose of sharing the gospel with them, you get to know those people. As you're entering into their homes and as you're meeting with them, let's say, once a week for several weeks, you get to know those people and you begin to hear what their needs are. Maybe they have a financial need. Maybe they have some kind of physical need. Anything that you hear about that you can help with, you show the love of the gospel to them. You demonstrate it to them even as you're proclaiming the gospel to them verbally by word of mouth. And so as you meet people and as needs arise, you try to meet them as best as you can with the resources that you have. You try to meet them. And let me just encourage you to do this as well. This is where having a relationship with your local church family is so important as well. Because you may encounter a need in a home in our community of a house of peace that God has in your circles of relationships. You may encounter a need there that you can't meet by yourself, but if you had some Christian brothers and sisters that could come together and help you, then you together could meet that need. Well, guess what? That's why it's so important for every Christian to be a part of a local church, because this is exactly the kind of thing that we can help one another do. And how exciting would it be for someone to come to your Sunday school class next Sunday morning and say, I was allowed into the home of a coworker this week for the purpose of sharing the gospel. And while I was there, I learned of this need that they had for their child who has leukemia. Now, I cannot meet this need myself, but I think that our class could get together, we could help this family. And the next time that person goes, the next week your person in your Sunday school class goes and meets with this family for the second time, they're able to meet that need. While they do the next lesson, as they share the gospel with that family, it has a huge impact because these people see these folks aren't just out here to make converts. They are loving. They love me. They care about me. So demonstrate the message of the kingdom. And by the way, this is fitting because what the kingdom of God is all about is one day when the kingdom of God comes in all of its fullness, it's going to look like a new heavens and a new earth. All things will be made new. That's what the kingdom of God is about. It's about God making all things new. And so when we meet practical needs and help make something new a little bit, what we're showing is that this is what the kingdom of God is all about. And then the last thing that we're to do when it comes to making disciples, according to Luke 10, is that we are to, the fourth thing, not the last thing, is that we're to proclaim the message of the kingdom. Don't just demonstrate the message through loving acts, but proclaim the message through faithful verbal proclamation. Proclaim the message of the kingdom. Again in verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. You see the two actions there? You demonstrate, heal the sick, and say, proclaim. You say, the kingdom of God has come near you. Now you say, what does that mean when you say the kingdom of God has come near you? If I went to my neighbor and I say the kingdom of God has come near you, they wouldn't know what I was talking about. So what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus in Luke 10 doesn't go into detail here, but elsewhere in Mark, for example, we learn what it means to proclaim the kingdom. In Mark chapter 1, for instance, verses 14 and 15, notice what Jesus says when he himself proclaimed the kingdom at the beginning of his ministry. Mark 1:14 says this, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. All right, now this is what it means to proclaim the kingdom and to say, Luke 10, the kingdom of God has come near you. It means all of this. This is the summary. This is the explanation, what Jesus gives here. So it has to do with proclaiming the gospel, the good news of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It has to do with the fact that the kingdom is at hand, and so that they should repent of their sins and believe, it says, the last verse there, in that good news. This is what it means to proclaim that the kingdom is near, that you lay out for them the good news that through Jesus Christ, his life and his death and his resurrection, they can be forgiven if they will repent and believe in that good news. So you should be able to proclaim the gospel to them. And then lastly, we learn in verses 10 through 12, what happens if you do not find a house of peace? What happens when you start going through your name list and you start to approach your coworkers and neighbors and family members and you say to them, I would love to share with you what I believe about Jesus Christ. And they say, no, right? No. Or maybe you get into a home thinking it's a house of peace, and as you begin to unfold for them what it is that you're there to say, they start to get a little agitated and they say, we don't want to do this anymore. What do you do then? Well, the Lord tells us in verses 10 through 12. He says this in verse 10, but whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now here's the principle. There's an aspect of warning here, but here's the principle. move on when you're rejected. Move on when you're rejected. You say, but that's harsh. I understand, but I don't think the Lord is saying you can never witness to someone twice, okay? But there is a sense in which, as we go out, again, we're looking for homes of peace. We're looking for people that God has predisposed to the gospel. If we encounter people that are not yet predisposed to the gospel, our best strategy is to go to the next person. Find the next person and see if they're a person of peace. See if they're predisposed to the gospel and focus our attention there where God is already at work. And so it talks about shaking the dust off of your feet. He then goes in verse 13 through 16 and pronounces woes upon these cities. In other words, there is an element of warning here. We have come to you, people. We have come to you with the good news of how you can be right with God. And if they don't hear that, then there's a warning that goes out that says, we have warned you. Our task has been accomplished. Again, our goal, our task rather, is not to convince everyone. Our goal is to simply present an opportunity to everyone, and the rest is left up to the Lord, whether they're receptive or not. But the truth of the matter is, if we find someone on the list and they're not receptive to the gospel, you have the freedom to then go on to the next person on your list, to move on to the next town or village, as Jesus would say here, and find the next house, find the next person that might be receptive to the gospel message. That takes a big weight off of your shoulders, because what it means is you don't have to be the one that convinces someone of the gospel. You simply go find the people. You move on until you find the people that God has already made receptive to the gospel message. Now, you may say, Pastor, you know, I hear what you're saying. This is a very specific plan of action. I mean, going into people's homes, sharing the gospel. I just have to confess, Pastor, I am not there yet. I'm not there. I don't think I can do that. That scares me. That makes me uncomfortable. I understand. And one of the reasons we're providing some training in evangelism is to help some people that might say, I need some help in how to better do this. But here's what I would just encourage you to do. Begin praying toward this. Begin praying that God would give you the courage to be able to take a strategy like Luke 10 and begin applying it to the people that God has placed in your life, and begin and start to remember that God has put those people in your circles not by accident, but that He has put them there providentially so that He could use you, so that He could use you to bring the message of peace and of the gospel to them. I believe that if we gave ourselves to this task of really doing what we see in Luke 10, I believe it would totally transform our community. You remember the quote that I shared with you about the missionaries in India from last week? They were moving into a state called Bihar, where over 100 million people are there who are unbelievers that have never really heard the message of the gospel. And what they said about Luke 10 for the state of Bihar, for over 100 million lost people, is this. We believe, they said, that if we do Luke 10, in 10 years, we won't need to be here anymore. I wonder what would happen in a much smaller population, somewhere like Jackson, Tennessee, if we gave ourselves wholeheartedly to the things and principles that we see in Luke chapter 10. Would there need to be evangelism much anymore in 10 years if we gave ourselves wholeheartedly to this task? I want to take up the challenge. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to take up that challenge. I'm going to be praying toward that end. I hope you will too. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we love you, we thank you that you have not left us without a purpose in life. God, you've given us a task. And Father, it's a great task when we think about it, but then we're also reminded in this passage, Father, that we're not alone in the task. That you're with us, and maybe even more encouraging than that, you're ahead of us. Thank you that you know the people on our circles right now, all the names we've listed. You know them, and for at least some of them, you're already there working on their hearts, preparing their hearts to be receptive. You have gone ahead of us to prepare the way. So, Father, I pray that we would simply walk in faith, believing that you will direct us to the houses of peace, the sons and daughters of peace that need to hear the gospel, and that will be receptive to us, taking the message of the gospel to them. Father, I pray for all of us, God, it is so easy for us to get so concerned with so many things that aren't as important as this. Father, I pray that 2014 would be the year that we set those things aside and we made our priorities what they should be. Father, I pray that we would prioritize making disciples of Jesus, God, help us to use the strategy that we see here. And may, at the end of the day, may we see many people come to Christ who currently are far from God because of men and women in this room right now who began approaching people and offering them peace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.